Christ is Christmas. Pastor mentioned once in a message, he said, I remember talking years ago to a man in his home about Christ and asking him who he thought Jesus was. Well, this was obviously a good topic for him, and he answered, oh, he's a wonderful man. He was the greatest man who ever lived, the most loving and gracious person who ever walked upon the earth. Well, the pastor said, let me tell you something, and I think this is going to startle you. According to the scriptures and the historic Christian faith, Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter of Galilee, was and is the eternal creator of the universe, the omnipotent, omniscient, and almighty God. Well, instantly the man's eyes were filled with tears, and this man of about 55 or 60 said, I have been in church all my life, and I have never heard that before. But I always thought that is the way it ought to be, that God ought to be like Jesus. It's tragic, folks. Many people that celebrate Christmas and actually would believe to some extent in Christ do not understand who he really is. We've looked at the virgin birth of Christ, which allows him to be the God-man. We have looked at the great declaration of John chapter 1, in which we find that he was the Word, the Logos, the communication of God. He was with God, and he was God. He was forever, and he became flesh, the almighty creator God. All things were made by him. Today we're going to look at the need for us to really get a hold of what Christ means to us and the need we should have and the desire to proclaim him. On Christmas Day some years back, a little boy was seen going in and out of the church several times. When asked, well, what gift did you ask of the Christ child? He replied, I didn't ask for anything. I was just in there loving him for a little while. The key for declaration is not only understanding the doctrine of Christ, but loving and having a relationship with the person of Christ. Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and we're going to look at one who truly, from the very beginning, loved her God and loved Christ and grew in her understanding of what was happening to her. In many ways, what we're going to look at, what's called the Magnificat, the Song of Mary, is a very moving few verses, because this young lady, who had kept herself perfectly and was one of the genuine believers of that day, had thrust upon her a burden that was really a major burden. She already had to go down to Judea from Nazareth because she seemed to the community to have an illegitimate son. And when Joseph found out about this, he took her to wife and obeyed the Lord. But for both him and Mary, they from the beginning sacrificed to be the ones that would bring be the servants to have the incarnation happen to her and Joseph to bear the burden and to give the right to the throne of the Messiah to this one that was born through Mary, virgin born. And so I want us to see the personal side of this. This comes from the heart of Mary. This is a song. This comes out of the depths of her soul as she is down with Elizabeth after she hears the declaration of Elizabeth that indeed the mother of our Lord is here, and it reinforces to her the full solemnity of what God had already told her. And she knew it was a miracle. And so today I want to look at Mary, who was unashamed of her Savior because she was unashamed of her God. Mary, who was unashamed of her Savior. First of all, one of the keys that allowed her to truly have a willingness to do this and to have a heart to proclaim it was that she magnified God as her Lord. She magnified God as her Lord. Verse 46, please, of Luke chapter 1. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." The term magnify means to make great in the eyes of others, to lift up. And her desire here was to magnify God for who he was and what he was going to do, and therefore to magnify him for who this baby was, who she realized was the Savior of the world. Now, for her to be able to make this proclamation and for her to be willing to be unashamed in a very difficult moment, we see her devotion to God here. This went deep with her. This preceded the incarnation and was intensified after she yielded to the Lord. And so we see here that she, her soul doth magnify from her very innermost being. In her heart, she loved her God. She had the depth of devotion. That's why God was able to give this to her. She chose to love the Lord fully. The Lord Jesus later said, the whole law, the whole matter of knowing God is distilled down to Matthew 23:37, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all of thy mind. If you love me, you'll keep, you'll guard. I just read that again today in 1 John chapter 2 in our reading. You'll guard, you'll keep, you will obey the words that I give you. And Mary had come to a place of devotion, of genuine love for her God and all that had been revealed to her. Pastor tells of a young lady who read a certain book and, having completed it, remarked, "Well, that was the dullest book I've ever read, and haven't read anything that dull for a long time." Not long after this, she met a young man and they began to be interested in each other. A courtship began to then go into love, and they became engaged. And during a visit to the home of his fiancée one evening, she said to him, "I have a book in my library which are written by a man whose name and even initials are the same as yours. Is that not a singular coincidence?" "I don't think so," he replied. "Why not?" "For the simple reason that I wrote that book." Well, the pastor concludes the story by remarking that the young lady that next night stayed up all night reading that book again. And after she read it and completed it, she thought it was the most interesting book she had ever read. What was the secret? She now knew and loved the author. Now, obviously the Bible cannot be placed on this level, but folks, there are a lot of people that read the Bible, hear the words of Jesus, and they don't really mean that much. Folks will sit in these pews on a Sunday morning and hear messages from the Word of God, and it doesn't mean that much. It's interesting. You see, you have to make a decision somewhere in your life after you're saved that you're going to love the one who saved you, that you're going to be devoted to him. Now, obviously, it's the Spirit of God that opens up this book, but he opens it up to those that love him. If you love me, you'll keep, you'll guard, you'll cherish, you will obey my commandments. Let me just ask you, how well do you know the author of this book? How much are you devoted to the Lord Jesus, to the Spirit of God who revealed this, to God Almighty? How much is this book precious to you because God is precious to you? You see, Mary was able to get a hold of the depth of what was happening to her. She was able to already begin to love the baby in her womb, not just as a baby, but as the Messiah, the Son of God. And to begin to worship him early on, that's an amazing thing. And it's because she had chosen from the depths of her heart to love him. So you see, she had to give up her selfish perspective. I'm telling you, most folks would not want their reputation ruined. And let me tell you, Mary's reputation was ruined for a lifetime. She bore this stigma We know that because the Pharisees mocked Jesus for having been born of fornication. And so it was still out there by all unbelieving Jews about the birth of Christ. And so she bore this, and she had lived a life of perfect physical purity. And she would have to explain to everyone about what the angel had said and what truly was happening to her. She was bearing a burden, but instead of seeing it as a selfish problem, she saw it as a great opportunity to declare the truth. And Mary was known, by the way, after the time of Christ. She was known as she stayed with the Apostle John and was with him in the ministry to be one of the most fervent and one of the strongest witnesses in the early church. Well, that doesn't surprise me. She loved the Lord and was unashamed of declaring about him. You see, God is looking for people that really have a heart for him. You know, Christmas, we all love Christmas, do we? But do we really love the Christ of Christmas? I really want to ask you that here this morning. Isn't it interesting? As I already mentioned, Mary is the daughter of David through Nathan, his son. And she represents David well. You see, David was called a man after God's own heart. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, when the sons of Jesse were coming by Samuel, and he looked at Eliab the oldest and said, "This must be the man." He said, "No." But the Lord said unto Samuel, and Samuel, 1 Samuel 16:7, "Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." My friend, I don't care how well you may be appropriately groomed today, how much of a standing you may have, the abilities that you have, even the charm that you have, and even the human encouragement that you are to others. The real question this morning is, are you a man or woman after God's own heart? The only reason Mary could bear this, and the reason that she was unashamed of her Savior, was that she loved him. You're not ashamed of somebody you really love. Folks, when you can't talk about Jesus at the workplace, something's wrong. When you're walking along and the Lord has someone speak to you and you're too ashamed to say something about Christ, my friends, it goes not back to whether we know the technique of how to talk to people. It goes back to a heart problem. Do we really love him? She loved him. And she was devoted to him. She magnified him. She wanted everyone to know. You see, proclamation comes out of devotion. I love to talk about my wife. I love to talk about what a tremendous blessing she is to me. And anybody you love deeply, you just love to talk about. Anybody to listen. And it's especially true when it comes to the Lord here. And also in this verse, we see she was fully submitted. They go together. You cannot be devoted without being submitted. In Luke chapter 1, here, just a few verses before, the angel had come to her. And in verse 32, he says, "He shall be great, Jesus, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Now, Mary had already come to a saving relationship of Christ because she was part of the remnant that understood the need for a suffering Savior. She had that down. But as she understood even more who this Christ child was, she submitted to the lordship of her having to take this trial upon her, and even understanding that the one that she bore is Lord. Isn't that an amazing thing to know that the baby you're carrying is God? That this one is going to be of the throne of David. He shall reign forever. Of his kingdom there shall be no end. And so submission was very important. We need to confess with our mouth, the Lord Jesus he is Lord. When Thomas, who was doubting the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then met him a week later after the first appearance to the disciples on Resurrection Day, that famous statement when Jesus said, "Go ahead, here are my scars, here's my side, thrust your hand in." Thomas didn't need to do that. He simply bowed before him and said, "My Lord and my God." My friends, you can be astute in theology. You can just have it down as to who Jesus Christ is. You can be fully aware of the virgin birth of Christ. But Jesus Christ is not the real Lord Jesus Christ to you unless you are devoted to him and unless you have submitted to his lordship. You don't believe something that you don't respond to. My friends, he is Lord. When he appears, the world will cry out for the rocks to fall upon them. When he sits on the white throne judgment there at the end of time, all of the heavens and the earth will flee away because he is Lord. My friends, that little babe in the manger is the all-powerful, omnipotent God. And he deserves to be Lord. Every Christmas carol we sing, every time we talk about Christmas, it ought to stir us to not only love him, but to be fully submitted to him. And she certainly was. She surrendered to the will of God. If you look up in the passage to verse 38, after the angel had spoken to her, she said, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. We're so familiar with that passage. That's very profound. Go ahead and let that happen. It's going to change your entire life. But she was submitted. She surrendered. The well-known illustration of Dr. F.B. Meyer, I think, is a very helpful one. Every time I read it, it helps me. He came to a crucial transitional time in his ministry. He sat very dejectedly and sad in his study. "My ministry is unfruitful and I lack spiritual power," he said to himself. Suddenly it seemed almost like Christ was standing beside him. "Let me have the keys to your life," Christ said. The experience was so realistic that he reached into his pocket and took out a bunch of keys. "Are all the keys here?" "Yes, Lord, except the key to one small room in my life." Christ said, "If you cannot trust me in all the rooms of your life, I cannot accept any of your keys." And my friends, what God has planned for us, his will for us, is magnificent. It is on the level of only what divine power can do. But one area of stubbornness, one area that we are not surrendered, one thing that we're not willing to do stops God from being able to give his power in every facet of our life. I'm sure every parent here wants to have power in parenting. But it may be something totally unrelated to parenting where you're not willing to surrender to God, and you're going to not only lose power in that area, you're going to lose power in parenting. You may want your marriage to be better, but you are not surrendered to what God has told, has clearly taught you about yielding to him and being biblical in your life. May even be some areas not related directly to your marriage, but I can guarantee you, you won't have power in your marriage. Whatever area it is, folks, we forfeit the glorious work of God. Today we honor Mary because of her surrender. She is still known today because that humble handmaid of the Lord said yes to the angel, said yes to God. And it's tragic how many Christians who could be the mighty instrument of the Savior because of stubbornness in some area lose the blessing of God. A.J. Gordon, who's written great books of help on how to walk with Christ, said, "It costs much to obtain the power of the Spirit. It costs self-humiliation and surrender. And a yielding up of our most precious things to God. It costs the perseverance of long waiting and the faith of strong trust. But when we are really in that power, we shall find this difference, that whereas before it was hard for us to do the easiest things, I love this, now it is easy for us to do the hard things. Let me read that again. When you're really surrendered, before you were surrendered, it was hard for you to do the easiest things. But now that you're surrendered, it is easy for us to do the hardest things. Do you love him? Are you really surrendered to him? Is your heart totally free? Are you walking in the Spirit? These are probing questions, but folks, we let days go by and the power is not there. We live constant defeat. We have emptiness. We may be doing a lot of things we enjoy, but down deep we know this is not where we ought to be. My friends, Jesus Christ needs to be magnified like she did. He needs to be seen as great because we love him and we see him as great and we're devoted to him and we are surrendered to him. Why could an basically uneducated man like Dwight L. Moody have the power that he had? It's because, as one preacher said about him to skeptical other preachers, he doesn't have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on Dwight L. Moody. And a million people came to Christ under his ministry. My friends, we limit the Savior that we profess to love when we do not love him. Secondly, Mary not only magnified God as her Lord, but rejoiced in God as her Savior. Verse 47, "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Now we know that there's a portion of Christendom that wants to claim that Mary herself was virgin born and that she did not have any inbred seed and therefore she did not need a redeemer. Now I want to say this kindly, but the whole concept of Mary being the mother of God goes back, frankly, to previous paganism of that day. And this whole idea of a mother of God, she was not the mother of God. She was the human mother of the God-man Jesus Christ. But she herself was not the mother of God. And in this passage, we see this. Now, do we honor her? Absolutely. Joseph and Mary are going to be honored in heaven. They definitely were willing to suffer for Christ's cause at a very sensitive time and a very difficult time. But I want you to see what she says. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my what? Savior. She needed a Savior just like we need one. In fact, God my Savior was a very familiar term in the Septuagint, which was the Greek translation of the Old Testament. That exact phrase was used over and over, and it was the idea of God is my salvation. She knew exactly what she was saying. She was part of the remnant. The reason she was chosen is that she realized that it was the blood that washed away sin. Zechariah, Elizabeth, Joseph, and Mary, and Anna, and Simeon, these were people that were looking for the Messiah that would fulfill what the lambs that were slain on the altar foretold. This young lady was one who had trusted God for her salvation. And that's why she was the young lady that she was. She was born of natural birth. Therefore, she had a human father. Therefore, she had sin. And therefore, she had to be saved, as we all do. And she began to understand that what she was involved in was going to be what would bring about the basis judicially for salvation. For in this passage in verse 31, when the angel Gabriel was talking to her, he said, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus." And what does Jesus mean? Salvation. And so she understood that to some extent. And as a result, she rejoices. She experiences great joy. She had a wonderful response to her trial because she was serving the God that had saved her. My friends, we should be willing to go through whatever we have to go through because there's no way we can even begin to pay back. We can't do anything for the great salvation we have. We are debtors, as the Apostle Paul said. We are his. We are bought with a price. It ought not be any question about being devoted to him and surrendered to him. And so she understood that. And the Spirit of God had been on her, though we're not in the age in which the Spirit indwelt like we know it. She still experienced the joy of the Spirit. And for us in our day, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. Friends, if we are not experiencing 24/7 joy in our spirit, even through times of trial and sorrow, it means that we're looking at self, we're not submitted, Jesus isn't number one, and therefore we don't have the supernatural deliverance in our spirit of the joy that is divine. And she chose to rejoice rather than feel sorry for herself. And God, because of that, was able to do great things. Bernard Gilpin was accused of heresy before Bishop Bonner and set out for London for trial. His favorite maxim, everybody knew, was all things are for the best. On his journey, he broke his leg. A scorner came up to him and said, is all for the best now? He said in pain, I still believe so. And so it proved. Before he was able to resume his journey, Queen Mary died. And instead of going to London to be burned, he returned home in triumph. Doesn't always turn out that well, but the point is, it always is for the best. But folks, it doesn't take much for our joy to be taken away because our joy is based on circumstances rather than on a genuine relationship with God. And so she experienced great joy. So I want you to see this. I mean, this Magnificat, this proclamation of Christ came out of the fact that she had a devoted, surrendered life, and she couldn't do anything but talk about her Savior. And the fact that she was rejoicing. You talk about things you're happy about. Boy, I'm telling you, when good news comes, you look around, I got to tell somebody. You know, I mean, every time something happens in answer to prayer, I just can't wait to tell the right people, look what God did. This is an amazing thing. We can't help it. But you know, if Christ isn't our joy, if we don't realize what a privilege it is to serve him and to go through things and to be surrendered his will, then our Christianity is actually something we don't want to talk about. And she understood the great truth, as I've already alluded to, in Matthew 1:21, when the angel talked to Joseph, said, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And so we see here the fact that I know that she understood in her womb was the lamb that would be slain. And the great joy of her salvation, she was having a part in actually bringing this to pass by being exactly in the center of God's will. And folks, when we get a hold of truth, we ought to be rejoicing. I tell you, just our salvation, that ought never get old. And then the victory we can have as the Spirit of God transforms us and bondages begin to fall off, chains begin to be taken away. We begin to have the liberty that comes in the Spirit. It's a wonderful thing, as John 8:32 says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. When the people there at Nehemiah's time had the Bible read to them, the Old Testament law by Ezra the scribe, at first, they mourned, but then they were told, for this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so when we get a hold of the Word of God and we get a hold of what we have, then the joy causes us, this just comes out of us. Friends, You know, you're unashamed in evangelism when you love someone, the Savior, when you're surrendered to Him, when you're filled with joy at what He did for you and what He's doing for you. But if it's not happening, if you're not in active love, if you're not in active surrender, if you're not living active joy, but you're all into your own little life and into the selfish perspectives of all that we're doing, friends, it's like pulling teeth to try to get us to talk about Christ. It's not just fear. It's our heart. It really is. Thirdly, Mary marveled in God's mercy. She understood her low position. Verse 48, "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he hath done mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation." She was overwhelmed at what God had done for her. Instead of looking at it from the negative standpoint, she couldn't believe that this one of low estate, poverty, living in Galilee, being a young lady like this, she couldn't believe that she had the privilege to serve the Lord this way. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Folks, we have to all understand, we'll not experience all I've been talking about until we realize how unworthy we are. You know, let me just say this. When we feel like serving God's a pressure, we're thinking pretty high of ourselves. Oh, that duty. Well, I know I ought to tell folks about Christ, but that's just tough. Well, what we're saying is what we think is more important than what God thinks. We are thinking in some ways that our life has its own intrinsic value by what we do. But when we truly understand everything we are is because Jesus died on that cross for us, and every blessing we have is because He's the Creator God and He is the Savior God, He has done this for us, it changes everything. You know, every so often it's good for us to remember where we came from. The American writer O. Henry has a short story about a boy who was brought up in a village, and in school he used to sit beside a girl, and they were fond of each other as in the elementary time. He went to the city then and fell into evil ways. He became a pickpocket and a petty thief. One day he snatched an old lady's purse, and it was clever work, and he was pleased. Then he saw coming down the street the girl that he used to know, still sweet with the radiance of innocence. Suddenly he saw himself for the cheap, vile thing he was. Burning with shame, he leaned his head against the cool iron of a lampstander. "God," he said, "I wish I could die." Well, he was beginning to understand. Now, my friends, that's the only way you ever get saved, is to realize you cannot save yourself, and no human religious ritual is going to save you. It's only through Jesus. And if you're here this morning, don't be afraid to realize what the Bible says. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us. I stand here deserving of God's judgment, like all. But my friends, the minute we're willing to admit we need a Savior, we can then receive the Savior. No one can be saved if they don't know they need a Savior. But Jesus took your place. He bore your sin on the cross of Calvary. He paid for every wicked sin, past, present, and future. And when He died, He fully paid the judgment for your sins, rose again in victory. And my friends, we need to realize from whence we've come. That's the only way we're saved. And Christians, we need to understand our low position. It is absolutely amazing that God's willing to use us. Every time we hear of what God wants us to do, we ought to shout, "I can't believe that, a poor, wretched sinner, that God would make me an ambassador for Christ. I can't believe that I am able to show forth the fragrance of Jesus Christ," as 2 Corinthians says. "This is amazing that the very countenance of Jesus can be seen in spiritual glory in my life. That I am the temple of the Holy Spirit, the Shekinah glory indwells with me. And God has now equipped me to be bold in serving Him. This is glorious. That really ought to be our attitude, folks. That was hers. Instead of, boy, this is going to be tough. God saw the low estate of his handmaiden. And I'm going to be affecting generations. Folks, every person you touch is going to touch somebody else. And it's going to go on until Jesus comes. Wow. It's amazing. It's amazing the privilege we have. And so we need to understand that. She saw herself as a servant. She humbled herself. He giveth more grace to whom? He resisteth the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. Which birds sing? The big ones or the little ones? The little ones. Even in nature, God has shown us that. Don't you love to hear a little canary or a wren or a lark? That's just sweet music. But turkeys, ostriches, hawks, you know. I tell you what, when you inflate yourself, you may think you're really something, but you sound terrible. There's no music coming. You may sing well, but there's no real music coming from your life. Isn't it sweet to think of Mary? Just me talking about it. Isn't it a blessing to you? Holy Spirit saying, yes, this is a sweet girl, just like young teenage girls here and college girls here, that could have the same servant's heart, have the same reward as Mary, anyone here. And she was overwhelmed by this great privilege. And what a joy it was to serve the Lord. And then finally, Mary proclaimed God as the victor. Look with me at verse 51. She now goes from this exaltation to some pretty good preaching here, okay? Verse 51, he hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things. The rich he hath sent away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Hallelujah! The victory is coming! Now you got to understand, she was living in a tough day. She and the little remnant were looking for the Messiah. The rest of Judaism was looking for the deliverer from Rome. Rome was oppressive. It was a dark day. And as I mentioned at the program yesterday, as I studied it, the whole civilizations were in darkness. There was hopelessness all around the world at that time. And when she got a hold of the fact of the privilege that she had and what was going to happen through this one that she was carrying, the Christ, the Messiah, she was just thrilled to declare there's victory. Folks, do you realize why we call what we give the gospel? It's good news. And I tell you, in a hopeless day, people right now need to hear good news. In fact, that's a great way to give the gospel. Hey, I got some good news for you. I mean, this is really good news. I love to come at it that way. And that's what she was saying. She was saying that he has showed his strength with his arm. He is going to scatter the proud in the imagination of their hearts. She was going to the Old Testament perspective. This is what the Messiah was going to do, and because it had already been declared that she was bearing the Messiah, she already claimed the victory because she had absolute confidence in the Word of God. By the way, my friends, when you pray according to His will, you can know He's going to answer. When you ask Him for strength over sin, you can know He's going to deliver. You see, whatever the Bible says is true. And when you're standing on the Word of God and your heart is depending upon Him, then you can be guaranteed that it is as if it already happened. One of the greatest things we can do is to declare our faith before we see it happen. And that's what she was doing. And in this Satan's realm, was going to be overcome here. And the whole pride, the whole strength against God that civilization after civilization, as we see in Daniel, had set up the imagination of their hearts. Verse 52, he has put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. What an amazing thing that she got a hold of the fact the victory is already won. Folks, one of Satan's greatest tools to try to cause us not to speak out is we feel overwhelmed. We have the good news. No one, the world does not. We do not need to be intimidated by Satan's world. We've got to get a hold of that. And so she was just rejoicing that here you have Caesar and you have all the procurators in Rome. You've got Herod that was on the throne, Herod the Great, and you had all of these different wicked people. But God was going to do it. God had kept his promise. The word of God was true, and she stood upon that. And I'm telling you, when the word of God's in your heart and you believe it and you believe that those principles are absolutely sure, you can live with victory in your soul as you go through each step. And then, verse 53, he hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He is going to meet the needs of all of those that are willing to admit their need, those that are that hunger and thirst after righteousness, as the Lord said in the Beatitudes. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. He spake it to our fathers. You remember, he said, I will bless them. He said this to Abraham in chapter 12, verse 3, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee all the families of the earth be blessed. And he is going to accomplish that to his seed forever. And she ends her song with a great declaration of faith. And my friends, when you give the truth to someone about the fact they can be saved if they'll believe the gospel, you can bank on it, it'll happen. Or the truths of what God will do in the Christian life if people will walk by faith according to the truth of God's word. The Magnificat. She was unashamed of her Savior. She loved him. She was surrendered to him. She was wanting to magnify him from the depths of her heart. She was totally surrendered, for he was Lord. She understood he was her Savior. And that just overwhelmed her. She had joy unspeakable. And she understood her low estate, that it was a privilege to serve the Lord. And the word of God is true. God will triumph. Friends, we've got to get out of the secular mindset we so easily fall into, and would we allow our hearts to be as stirred as Mary's was, that we will magnify our Savior. Let's bow for prayer. As we bow before the Lord here this morning, I asked some questions throughout the message. I trust that you allowed yourself to look to the Lord in regard to those questions. Do you really love him? Is the word precious to you? Do you want to talk about him? Are you really surrendered to his will? I mean, is there some compartment of your life that you're holding on to, some attitude, some area of disobedience? You just can't give that up. Something you want to do, and you know down deep it's not right. That's holding you back. Are you rejoicing? Is the joy of the Lord your strength? Are you overwhelmed at who Christ is? Do you understand what a privilege it is to serve him, and that he has raised us up out of the pit? And are we living confident of his word? Folks, the New Testament believers were overwhelmed by every one of these things, and they couldn't help but talk about the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And you'd say, Pastor, God has touched my heart in one of these categories, and I realize that I just get too into life and allow things to overwhelm me, and I see serving the Lord as a duty. I don't see it as just the joy of my life. I don't see it as the privilege that it ought to be. My devotion to the Lord is lacking. I'm not spending the time with him as I should. And I realize that's holding me back, and he is worthy of everything. What a Savior I have. I do love him. And you say, Pastor, I want to love him with all my heart. I want to be surrendered. I don't want anything between me and the Savior. Whatever it is that God's dealt with you about, you be honest here. No one's looking around. You say, but I need to deal with this. I am not where I ought to be. I have to admit it. Evangelism is not just coming out of my soul in magnifying the Lord. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip your hand up if God has worked in your heart that way? God bless you. Many hands. Thank you, dear folks. God's working in my heart. I know I need to love him more. We all know that, but we need to make some decisions about it. Maybe there's someone here and you say, Pastor, as you talked about the need to understand, I can't save myself. God smote my heart. If I were to die, I'm not 100% sure. You can be. You could leave here 100% sure. I'd love to pray that you would be able to because you understood what it means to trust Christ. You say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm burdened about my eternal life. God's working in my heart. Would you pray? Would you just slip your hand up if God's worked in your heart that way? And I'd love to pray for you. Yes, God bless you. Amen. Anyone else? God's working in my heart. I need to know Christ. My heart was stirred here this morning. I need to get that matter settled. Lord, would you work in hearts? I thank you for each one of these dear folks, and I do pray that, Lord, here at this Christmas season, we can be so easily distracted. Lord, bring us into a love relationship with you. May it not be a small remnant of us. May it be large groups of us that just can't help but talk about our Savior. And Lord, whatever's hindering, whatever area of stubbornness, whatever area of spirit issues, Lord, deal with those things. And Lord, would we just choose to love you? I just ask that you'll do a sweeping work in our hearts. I pray for these especially that ask for that. Would you work mightily? And for this one that's burdened about their salvation, Lord, would this be the day of salvation, I pray. Work mightily in Jesus' name. Amen.